You'll be turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 2. And I know you have them, so you better turn there, okay? I saw them a little while ago. Colossians chapter number 2. We've been looking as Paul has been writing to the believers in the city of Colossae. And he has been writing to them here in chapter number 2. As he's writing to them, he is in the process of what we've called defending the faith. And it's in chapter number 2 and beginning in verse number 8 that we find that Paul seems to be taking the place of a soldier, defending the faith upon which the church rests and stands, and that which makes us a church. And in these verses, we find that he exposes the false teaching that was present in the culture at Colossae. And he explains carefully the truth about Christ. He begins to reveal the truth about who Jesus is. And we looked in the services over the past couple of services at our Christology and what it is that we believe about Jesus. And that was under attack in the city of Colossae. When we looked at chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, we discovered that the apostle defended the faith against what we called godless philosophy, a word that he uses there in verse number 8, talking about a wisdom that is dependent only on man's reason and that ignores and rejects God's revelation, godless philosophy, a way of looking at life, a way of achieving knowledge that does not take into account God's revelation of himself that is present both in creation and that is also present in the scriptures. And we spent some time looking at that and discovering some important issues and important truths surrounding the person of Christ that was being ignored, that was being labeled as irrelevant in the godless philosophies that were being taught in the city of Colossae. So there was this godless philosophy that he's defending the faith against. And so this evening, I want us to focus for a few moments on verses 16 and 17, where we find that Paul is defending the faith against religious legalism. Look at verse number 16 now. Chapter number 2, the Bible says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days," verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ." Notice with me here that the apostle begins to refer to what I would refer to as religious legalism. Now, I've already dealt with this a little bit in the service this morning. I just didn't label it as such. When I was talking about the cross of Christ and how that Christ in his cross has blotted out the ordinances that were against us, we were dealing with the issue of legalism that was present in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish philosophy that apparently was having an effect on the believers in the city of Colossae. But I'm going to define a little more clearly what I mean when I use the term legalism. And the reason why is because it's a word that has been misused, and we need to define it just a little bit. The term legalism that I'm referring to when I talk about legalism and what I'm teaching about is the idea that you must keep a system of laws and rules in order to be in right relationship. Or in other words, in order to be saved, there's a list of rules and regulations that you need to adhere to in order to be in a right standing with God or to be among those who are redeemed. What I do not mean by legalism are the personal convictions that many believers have in their personal lives about a wide range of issues. And I'm going to define that a little bit more. There are many believers who clearly understand that salvation is a gift of God that's given to us freely on the basis of grace and not of works at all. And those same believers, many of them, have personal convictions about issues in their life that they're not willing to compromise. In other words, some of those may be how they dress. That is, there may be those who have personal convictions about what it means to dress modestly in their life that they're simply not going to compromise. There may be others who have some personal convictions about the kind of music that they listen to. There may be those of you that are here that you're going to listen to godly music and Christ-centered music and Christian music, and you're not going to listen to secular music, and it's a personal conviction that you have in your life. It may be you have personal convictions about other particular areas of your life. That is not legalism. When I'm talking about legalism, I'm not talking about somebody who has personal convictions in their life or what we might think of as standards that they have in their life that they're going to live by. And the reason why they're going to live by them is because they love the Lord and because they want to be a good example and because they want to have a good testimony and they want to be able to live a life that is above reproach so that they can be a better witness to those that are around them. And sometimes just common sense principles, amen, in a person's life that's good for us to live by. But that is not legalism. legalism. And I believe that every believer, if you grow in the Lord very much at all, you're going to develop some personal convictions about rights and wrongs for you in your life and things that you should, that you're going to do and things that you're not going to do in your life. Personal convictions that you have about your personal life. That is not being legalistic, to have personal convictions and standards that you live by in your life. But here's what legalism is. It's legalistic to take those personal convictions or any kind of set of rules and use them as a guideline for achieving redemption or for achieving salvation. And you see, that's what a lot of religious systems do. What I mean is that there are many religious beliefs and systems in our culture, as there was in the city of Colossae, that focus on keeping rules and doing certain works as a means of earning God's favor or being in a right relationship with God. And that's what I mean by legalism. And that is, there are certain observances you have to keep, and there are certain rules that you have to go by in order for God to accept you, in order for you to be among the redeemed, in order for you to be saved. You have to do those particular things. And that's what legalism really is. And that's what Paul is defending the faith against in verses 16 and 17. He's defending the faith against legalism. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that that's also important for us to do as well in our personal lives. It's important for church leaders to defend the faith against religious legalism. As we work our way through this passage, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the judgment that is condemned. We find in verse number 16 that Paul begins writing and he says, "Let no man therefore judge you." And then he gives a list there, particularly in meat and drink. But don't let anybody judge you, the Bible says here. And in verse number 16, there is a key word that's always a key word when you see it in the Bible. And you probably already know what it is. It is the word therefore. It's a key word. This is a word that ties what Paul is about to write with what he's already written. That is, what he just got done writing is important when you consider what he is about to write. These ideas are tied together. And if you were in the service this morning, you'll remember we looked at verses 14 and 15. And remember in that passage, the apostle made it clear that the ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us, have been taken out of the way. And what we discovered that that means is this, is that the Old Testament law that revealed our sin, the Old Testament law that condemned us before holy God, the Old Testament law that revealed death as the punishment for our sin no longer condemns us. And that is, the condemnation of the law has been removed. It's been taken out of the way. It has been removed. And Paul tells us in verse number 14 that the means by which the condemnation of the law has been removed is the cross. So when you stand before God as a child of God, those who have received Christ, when you stand before God, God does not see you through the lens of the law that declares you to be a sinner, that declares you to be guilty before God, that reveals that you deserve divine judgment upon your life, separated from God forever. God is not viewing you through the lens of the law. If you're in Christ, that is, when God views you through, He views you through the lens of His Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed and through the offering that He gave when He died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He removed the condemnation of the law. Listen, when He died on the cross for you, your sin debt was paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, all of your guilt was dealt with and your sin was atoned for. All of the demands of God's law against you were met at the cross when Jesus died there at the cross. And listen to me now, the holiness of God was satisfied in the death of His Son when He died on that cross. God's holiness is satisfied. His wrath is removed. His forgiveness is yours, given to you freely through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And so Paul has been revealing that in verses 14 and 15. He tells us in verse 15 that because of the cross of Christ, the devil and all of his demons have been completely defeated. That is, sin has been dealt with, and the devil, the one who has the power of death, has been defeated by the death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection the third day. And so now, therefore, on the basis of the great victory that was accomplished by Christ in His death on the cross, that is victory that you and I share in now, victory over sin, victory over the law, and victory over condemnation, victory over the devil, because of all of that. Therefore, since all of that is true, since the demands of the law are fulfilled, since all the demons of hell are defeated by Christ's death on the cross, therefore, Paul writes, don't let any man judge you on the basis, on that basis, the basis of what you eat or what you drink or what holy days you observe. In other words, Paul is saying, since the demands of God's law are fulfilled in Christ's death, don't let anybody to cause you to become in bondage to the law once again. Don't go back into that kind of slavery any longer, that kind of legalism anymore. When Paul says here, let no man therefore judge you, he is not suggesting that we should be able somehow to control how other people view us. You see, the first impression when you and I read that passage would be this, and that is, the next time I hear somebody judging me, I'm going to take this verse and put it right up there in their face and stop it. Right? Yeah. Let no man therefore judge you. Well, Paul is not suggesting that somehow that we ought to be able to control how other people view us. You can't always stop somebody from judging you or condemning you. You can't always stop that. If somebody doesn't think that somebody is saved because they don't eat certain foods, then all you have to do, you may need to sit down and try to explain to them why it is that they're wrong. But you may not be able to change their minds about it. Therefore, you might not be able to stop them from judging you or condemning you. Some of you might have some charismatic friends who may not think that you're saved if you don't speak in tongues. And you say, Pastor, they're judging me on the basis of something that just didn't line up with the Bible. You might not be able to stop them from judging you. You ought to implore them. You ought to talk to them. You ought to maybe show them the Word of God. Maybe get some tapes or download some messages or something to be able to help them. But you may not be able to stop them from judging you. And so when Paul writes here, let no man therefore judge you, he's not suggesting that somehow that we can stop every person from doing that. Well, while it is true that you and I might not be able to stop and completely stop people from judging us, we do not have to allow them to bring us under their condemnation. There's the point. While you and I might not be able to stop everybody from judging us, we do not have to allow them to bring us under their condemnation. Those who are redeemed, those of you that are in Christ that know the Lord, I mean, God has saved you and you know that He has, and God has redeemed you from the bondage of the law by the cross of Christ, should not allow anyone to bring you back under the bondage of legalism or that kind of judgment upon your life. You see, those who are redeemed often brought back under a system of legalism because of the pressure that other people put on them by the judgment that they issue. Paul wrote to the Galatians about it, and he was rather straightforward and candid with the believers there. And listen to what he writes to them in a passage of Scripture that I hope would be a blessing to you and a help to you. In Galatians, the Bible says in chapter number 5 and verse number 1, Stand fast therefore in the liberty of freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage that he's referring to is the legalism that was present in that day. And that is the Judaizers specifically that are trying to bring believers under the bondage of the Old Testament law. And that is that if you're going to be right with God, you've got to live up to the standards and rules in the Old Testament law, beginning with circumcision and following the traditions of Judaism. If you're going to be right with God, that's exactly what you're going to have to do if you're going to be right standing with Him. Folks, it's possible for somebody could come along and take a verse in the Bible out of its context and convince believers who are weak in the faith that in order to be right with God, you have to have more than Jesus. You need more than Him. You need more than His death and resurrection. That is, that there's a certain standard you got to live by if you're going to be able to be in a right standing with God. If you're going to be right with God, if you're going to be saved, there are certain standards you have to live by. And then those believers start trying to live up to those standards, fearing that if they don't, somehow God will not accept them, but that they will stand before Him condemned. And so therefore, instead of rejoicing in the grace of God, those believers are full of fear and feel condemned because of the law of God. The law reveals our sin. Listen, the law reveals our sin. It reveals our condemnation before a holy God. It reveals, ladies and gentlemen, that we deserve condemnation. And if you don't stand fast in the truth of the liberty that we have in Christ, that is that Christ has freed us from the bondage of the law, removed from us by fulfilling the demands of the law, the guilt of it, so that we stand before Him completely forgiven, then you'll find yourself under the judgment that Paul is condemning in this passage. He's saying, don't let that happen. Don't allow somebody to bring that kind of judgment or condemnation into your life. Listen, if you're in Christ, that is, if you've received Christ and you're in Him and He is in you, I want you to know you stand before God fully forgiven. Amen. And right before Him. Listen to me now. You are complete in Him. Remember that verse 10? You are complete in Him. As a matter of fact, you couldn't be any more complete than you are right now. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is that God has so completely forgiven you and redeemed you and justified you and made you right in His sight that it's as though you've never, ever sinned. That is, in the sight of God, you are as though you had never sinned because of the righteousness of Christ that has been placed to your account. You say, I don't understand how God could do that to somebody as weak and sinful as I am. It's called grace and mercy. And God is operating toward us in grace and mercy by giving His Son on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross because of His death and His resurrection, the righteous Son of God dying in our place, our sin has been dealt with in the sight of a holy God. The demands of the law have been fulfilled. The holiness of God has been satisfied. And if you were in Christ, you are free from that. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid that I'm going to mess up someday and not do everything right. And somehow then that I will not be accepted by God. Listen to me now. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And when He forgave you, He forgave you of your past sins and your present sins and your future sins. And in your standing before God, you'll never be able to do anything to be many more right than what you are right now in the sight of a holy God. And the reason why is because it's not your righteousness, but it's His that is placed to your account. And the demands of the law have been satisfied on your behalf by Him. I'm trying to help you tonight so that you don't get caught up in some religious legalism that's present in our day. Well, we find that he writes there about a judgment. He condemns this kind of judgment. Those who try to bring others under the condemnation of the law. That is, to take those who've been redeemed and try to say you need to come back under the law and follow the traditions of Judaism if you're going to be right with God. And he condemns that kind of judgment. Let's look at the second point. Not only do we see the judgment that is condemned, but the rules that are canceled. Look at, if you would now, in verse number 16. We're back here in the book of Colossians now, and in chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Notice what he writes. Let no man therefore judge you. And then he starts revealing some of the areas in which they tried to pass judgment. It says, in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Notice here in verse number 16, that Paul gets a little bit specific about the kind of legalism that he has in mind in this passage of Scripture. He's referring particularly to Jewish legalism that was present in Colossae, as it was in many cities and many areas of the Roman Empire. The Jews had an elaborate system of rules and laws that were given to them by God through Moses in the Old Testament. Many of you know about that. You've read through the book of Leviticus at times. And when you were reading through the book of Leviticus, you discovered in there all of the laws and all the ceremonies and all of the requirements that God gave to the Israelites. If that's not enough, you can read the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you'll see a repeat of some of those laws in those books as well. God gave them an elaborate system of laws through Moses in the Old Testament. And the Jews believed that based on those things that God said in the Old Testament, that anyone who was going to be right with God, including the Gentiles, that they had to obey those laws. If you're going to be right with God, you've got to obey those laws. And there were some very militant Jews in the first century who even followed Paul around and tried to convince the Jews and also the Gentiles who were converted under his ministry. They followed him from place to place and tried to convince them that they could not just receive Christ, that it wasn't enough. And that they, if they expected to be right with God, they also need to line up with the Jewish law and the Jewish traditions. That there were rules that had to be kept if they were going to go to heaven when they died. If they were going to be in right standing with God, there were rules that they had to be kept. And apparently, this kind of legalistic teaching was present in the city of Colossae, and Paul is addressing it in this passage. And he's addressing it specifically in his two particular areas that he addresses. First of all, he addresses the special diets. The special diets. He says, therefore, no man judge you in meat or in drink. And the mention of the meat and the drink here in this verse reminds us of the dietary regulations of the Old Testament law. You remember that in the Old Testament law, God was very specific about what it is that could be eaten and what could not be eaten. There were those things that were considered clean, and there were those things that were considered unclean for human consumption for the nation of Israel. God gave them those laws that set them apart from every other nation. There was no other people group that had the kind of dietary laws that God gave to the nation of Israel. It set them apart and made them unique. And apparently the first century Jews, including the ones in the city of Colossae, were using those dietary laws of the Old Testament as a standard for measuring whether or not a person was right with God. That is, if you're right with God, then that means that you cannot be eating unclean foods. Now, we know that that system, that elaborate system of eating and things that are unclean was went beyond just the material that they ate, but the way that they ate it and the way that they washed their hands. I remember reading in the Gospels how that Jesus and His disciples got into trouble, and the reason why is because they would eat with unwashing hands. And that is that they didn't go through all the appropriate ceremonial washings that the first century Jews required before they was to eat. And also, by the way, when they would pluck grain on the Sabbath day, that is when they were hungry and they would take some grain that is enough to eat on the Sabbath day, the Jewish leaders would condemn them and judge them for that, as we're using the same kind of terminology that we see here. They were judging them on the basis of how they ate, not only what they ate, but how they did it. That's legalism. And they were suggesting that somehow Jesus did something wrong. Now listen, when you're suggesting Jesus does something wrong, you realize how far away from the truth you really are. Amen? Absolutely. But that's where they were at. And we find that apparently this same kind of mindset was also present in the city of Colossae. And that is, to be right with God, you have to follow these certain dietary laws and regulations. Well, listen to me now. Here's what the apostle is teaching. And that is, here's the truth that he's defending. And that is, that standard, that is the dietary laws of the Old Testament, were canceled out by the cross. The righteousness of God, as revealed in the Old Testament law, including the dietary regulations, was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In His person and His work. So the believers are not under the bondage of trying to keep the dietary regulations of the Old Testament to be right with God. And all God's people said, and all those who love pork chops said, okay. Sure. Yeah. I remember reading in the Bible, you know, Peter still had a hang up with this, didn't he? Peter was still having a legalistic issue in his life, as we all struggle with from time to time. He was raised in the atmosphere where there were things clean and unclean, things that you could eat and things that you couldn't. And he was raised that way. And a lot of times the way we are raised to believe certain things becomes the areas that we struggle in when it comes to dealing with legalism. And we find that he had a problem with that until one day in Acts chapter number 10 when he had this vision. I kind of like the way it's worded. I won't read the whole passage for the sake of time. But the Bible says, it indicates to us that Peter was really hungry. And he went to bed hungry, so to speak. He went to sleep. He began to take this nap. He drifted off to sleep with an empty belly. And while he was asleep, he has this vision of this sheet-like thing that's coming down and tied up on the four corners. And inside of that big sheet-like substance are all of these, all kinds of animals on the inside of that. And the Lord spoke to him. And in that vision, he told Peter, rise up and eat. And Peter absolutely was frightened to death to eat because there were unclean animals, what would be considered to be, under Jewish dietary regulations, unclean animals inside of that. And he said, I can't eat that which is common or unclean. And I can't rise up and eat all of that. It wouldn't be right. And God said to him, don't you call common or unclean that which I have cleansed. Now he's getting ready to send him to the Gentiles, who were also considered unclean by the Jews. A man named Cornelius is going to get saved in just a little while in Acts chapter number 10. He's getting him ready for that. But I tell you, that vision that he had confirms for us what we already know, and that is that when Jesus died on the cross, he canceled out those dietary regulations. That is, he fulfilled what they pictured and what they foreshadowed. That is, the righteousness of God revealed in the holy standards of the Old Testament. Fulfilled in Christ. So there are these special diets. He also mentions special days. He not only says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, but then he also says, holy days, new moons, and Sabbath days. Let me comment on those for just a moment. When Paul mentions this, in the Old Testament, God had set aside certain times for religious observances for the Jews. They were those holy days, what we might consider to be the festivals that were set aside for the Jewish people. If you was to read in Leviticus chapter number 23 and elsewhere in the Old Testament, you'll find that God set aside special times, holy days, or special times of feast for the Jews. For example, there was, in what we would consider our month of April, there was the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread. You remember that? It was remembering the Exodus from Egypt, and that is that they, whenever they put the blood on the doorpost and the angel passed over, They got together that night and they killed the lamb and they ate it and roasted it and ate it together. Remember that? And the Bible says that the angel passed over that night as they were eating the lamb whose blood was upon the doorpost. And Jesus, whenever he was in the upper room, he said that now that was symbolized indeed in his death, that is, in his blood and his body that was given. And he changed the meaning of the Passover into what we would consider to be today the Lord's Supper. Changed the significance of it, and he changed the meaning of it. But I tell you, down through the years, every year in what is our month of April, the Jews set aside this time, and they still do to this day, Orthodox Jews, and they observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remembering that time of the Exodus. About 50 days later, they would have the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost, observed in June, was a time to remember the giving of the law. When you and I think about Pentecost, we think about Acts chapter number 2, when the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples and the church was born and filled with the Spirit that day. Well, we find that indeed the Feast of Pentecost was set aside, a holy day, a holy time, for them to remember the giving of the law. There is, in the fall, October, and which we're in, October was a time of real feasting for the Jewish people, because in our month of October, they would have observed the Feast of Trumpets. In the first part of October, there was the Feast of Trumpets. And then later on in October, they would observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was that time of remembering the wilderness wanderings. And they would set up a booth or a tent, and they would dwell in that booth or that tent just to remember how God provided for the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. All of these would be considered holy days. And I would tell you, within the system of Judaism, there were feasts that the Jewish men especially were required to go to in order to be considered in right standing with God. If you didn't observe those holy days, you were not considered in right standing with God. There not only were holy days, but he mentions new moons. And that there were certain times, there were certain times at the beginning of the months that they were required to offer certain sacrifices during their holy days. That is, all of these feasts, sacrifices are being offered. And there were certain monthly sacrifices, new moons, where sacrifices were to be offered. You can read about them in the book of Numbers. And then there were the Sabbath days. Those days that are set aside, those days that are separated. We know indeed the seventh day was set aside as a Sabbath day according to the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter number 20, and there were other special Sabbath days that were set aside for the Jewish people to observe and to rest and to focus on God and the Sabbath day observances. And I'm going to tell you that, listen, the first century Jews had an elaborate system of laws concerning the Sabbath day, and that's why Jesus got in so much trouble when he was plucking grain, he and his disciples, on the Sabbath day, because the Bible says on that seventh day or on that Sabbath day you're not to do any work, and they had defined what you could do and how much weight you could carry and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And so we find that indeed that's what they were doing. And so you had all these rules and regulations concerning special days under the Old Testament law. We don't have time to deal with it all. Certainly not able to deal with it all, even in one message, or even it would take a series of messages to look at all the requirements under those special days and observances under the Old Testament law. Well, apparently, first century Jews were using the observance of these special days as sort of a standard for measuring whether or not a person was right with God, whether or not they were a part of the redeemed or the kingdom. But listen to me now, the purpose of all those special days that I've mentioned to you about in the Old Testament law, the purpose of those were never to make people right with God, but to reveal God's holiness. To reveal God's holiness. And listen, the holiness of God revealed in those laws is fulfilled not by our observance, but by His Son, Jesus, in His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection. All the sacrifices that were accompanied all of those special feast days, all of these sacrifices that were accompanied all the Sabbath requirements, all of them are fulfilled in Christ. The Passover lamb that was slain is only a picture pointing to the Passover lamb who was slain on the cross for us. Therefore, since they're fulfilled in Christ, there's no longer any need for them. They're canceled. They're removed. No longer needed. That's why you and I don't observe Passover. Because when you have Jesus, you already have the Passover. Yeah. That's why you and I don't observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason why is because the one who was with them in the wilderness is with us. His name is Jesus. Amen. All is fulfilled in Christ. That is all that was pictured in the Old Testament law. The rules, those rules are canceled. See, Paul's just defending the faith against religious legalism. Against religious legalism. Whether it be the special diets or the special days, Paul is making it clear in verse 16 that all of these rules are canceled, fulfilled in Christ. Now, if you want to go by some of the dietary regulations for health reasons, that's one thing, and that's fine. But it doesn't make you any more right with God than the person who doesn't. Because all of it's fulfilled in one person, in one man, and his name is Jesus. Okay, let me move on to the third point. We see the judgment that is condemned. We see the rules that are canceled. And notice with me thirdly now, the shadow that was cast. I like the way the apostle words this in verse 17. And that is, he tells us that all of these special diets and special days, he says that they are a shadow, which are a shadow of things to come. He's referring to the special diets and special days that I just mentioned that he just wrote about, revealed in the Old Testament law. And he tells us here that they are like a shadow that is cast. Now, you realize that a shadow is really nothing. Now, it looks like something, but it's really nothing. And the reason why that it's really nothing is because if you ever step on it, you don't step on anything. You ever tried to step on your own shadow? Yeah, some of you kids know what I'm talking about. But if you ever catch up to your shadow and step on it, you've stepped on nothing. Yeah, if you ever see a shadow and throw something at it, you hit nothing. Because a shadow is really, there's no substance to it. There's nothing to it. It really is nothing. But folks, in order for a shadow to be cast, there has to be something of substance that the shadow reflects. In other words, if there is a shadow, well, the shadow is nothing. It's reflecting something that is of substance, something that is real. The shadow is not anything, but there's something that is something, or there couldn't be a shadow that is nothing. I think. Yeah. Somebody understands. Amen. All right. Well, what we're trying to see, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying to the Colossians, the Old Testament law is like a shadow. That is, it's not the substance itself, but it's merely an indicator that something real is coming. Something real is on the way. That which is of real substance is going to come. Have you ever been watching an intense movie, a movie on television or at the theater, and someone is getting ready to sneak up on somebody else to harm them? And you see the shadow approaching around the corner. The old movies are kind of like that, aren't they? Some of you that like to watch some of the TV shows on the old channels and all of a sudden, coming around the corner, you see this shadow coming, and all of a sudden, the music gets intense. And all of a sudden, you begin to anticipate that someone is coming. Now, you can't see that someone at all. All that you see is the shadow of that someone, a shadow of somebody that's approaching around a corner. When you see that shadow, you realize that the shadow, listen, the shadow can't hurt anyone. But you still tense up when you see the shadow. Because you know that that shadow reflects the person who is coming to get the other person. Okay. All right, y'all still with me? Okay, kids are starting to get scared. Well, Paul is telling us here, listen, that the Old Testament law, God's law is a shadow. And that is the purpose of it. The purpose of the law is not to save, but listen, it is to indicate that the one who can save and who will save is on his way. That he's coming. that coming someday is the one who will atone for our sins. And every sacrifice that is being offered is like a shadow that's saying somebody is coming who's going to shed His blood for our sins. The Old Testament law, including the dietary laws and the special days, are all pointing to someone who's going to come, who's going to fulfill all of God's laws perfectly and righteously. That is, the righteous God revealed in all of this is going to be, one of these days, somebody's going to come who's going to be the righteous one. And of course we know who He is, and His name is Jesus. It's picturing that one which is soon to come. The Old Testament law pictures that. Well, in the city of Colossae, those Judaizers were focusing on the shadow. Just the shadow. And ignoring the reality. Now listen. Those of you that have ever tried to catch a shadow know you just can't catch it very well. Because there's nothing to catch. Even so, trying to be right with God by keeping legalistic standards is like chasing a shadow. You just never get there. You never can. Some of you here, and you, maybe in your heart you think, if I could just live a little bit better and do a little bit more, then I'd have peace with God and be right with God. The Lord would save me. You'll never get there. Never get there. It's like a shadow trying to catch it. The law is like a shadow that is cast. But notice with me the body that has come. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. Notice now, but the body is of Christ. Now when He refers here to the body, He's referring to the substance that the shadow reflects. The substance that the shadow reflects. That is, if you go back to the movie with the shadow coming around the corner, pretty soon the shadow disappears and what you see is the person that the shadow was reflecting. Well, the person or the body, the substance of which the shadow reflected, the Bible says, is of Christ. That is, all that the Old Testament law was shadowing, that which it was predicting that was to come, was all fulfilled when Jesus came. And when He was born, He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, down to the detail of the very place that He was born. As Jesus grew up, He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, down right to the very town that He lived in. Folks, listen, as Jesus lived out His life and conducted His ministry, He fulfilled all that was pictured in the Old Testament law. Time after time, when He died on the cross, He fulfilled all that the sacrificial system pictured and looked forward to. The holiness of God was satisfied. The righteousness of God was fulfilled. The demands of the law were met completely, not partly, but completely, when Jesus died on that old rugged cross. Somebody paraphrased this verse this way: therefore let nobody sit in judgment of you in matters of food and drink, or with regard to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath. Such things are only a shadow of things that are to come, and they only have a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it, belongs to Christ. You see, the body, or the real substance that all of the law only foreshadowed, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. He's the real deal. That's right. Of which the law was but a mere shadow. And folks, like a shadow, when Christ stepped out into the full light, the law's purpose was fulfilled in Him. That's right. When a person steps into the full light, the purpose of the shadow is over. It's fulfilled in the body or in the person. And ladies and gentlemen, that person, that body, is Christ. Here's the truth. If you have Jesus, you've got the real thing. You've got the real thing. The real substance. That's what you have. So here's what His word is to them. Don't let anybody else in your city of Colossae, including these Judaizers, Don't let anybody get you chasing after a shadow when you already have the real substance, who is Christ. Don't chase after special diets and special days, laws, regulations, the shadow. Don't chase the shadow when you have the real substance, and that is Christ. The message to the Colossians is one that we need for ourselves. Listen to me. And that is to beware of getting caught up in legalistic attitudes and mindsets that keep laws and rituals above the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's all about Him. The gospel is all about Him and His finished work on the cross, His death and His resurrection. And while there's not anything wrong, and I recommend for you to have personal, strong convictions, godly standards in your life that you live by, so that you can have a good testimony, so that you can do the things that are right, so that God can use you in special ways throughout your life, you better beware of becoming so focused on rules that you get your focus off of Jesus. Listen, if your focus is on rules and not on Jesus, then you're moving in the wrong direction. Amen. It's all about Christ. Beware of legalistic systems of thought, legalistic religions that focus on man's ability to keep rules rather than on our Lord's death and resurrection and accomplishments at the cross. Are y'all still with me? There are some people would say that I'd like to be saved, but I can't be saved because I'm afraid I just can't live up to it. But you see, that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is not about my ability to live up to anything, but it's all about what Jesus lived up to when He lived His perfect life. And it's about what He did when He went to the cross. And it's about what He did when He was raised from the dead. Salvation is all about Him. It's not about me. I'm a lost sinner and dead towards God. And Jesus came and did everything that needed to be done for me to be saved. And when I take my rightful place before Him as a sinner, repenting and trusting what He did on the cross, it is then that God saves those who are lost. It's mercy and it's grace, a free gift extended to those who simply will do the one thing that you can do without doing anything, and that is to rest all of your faith in the finished work of Jesus when He died on the cross. He did it all. And listen to me now. When you have Him, you have everything. But if you don't have Him, you have nothing. It's all about Jesus. He's defending the faith against religious legalism. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth and for Your people. Thank You for Your word. God, I just pray that You'd make it clear to our hearts, Lord, the truth that You're trying to reveal to us. And Father, I pray, God, for those who are here that may be, Lord, caught up in, and Lord, just kind of a legalistic mindset, that God, You might set us free from that so that we can love people and care about others the way You do. God, when You sent Your Son and let Him die on the cross for us, that God, we would have that kind of love and passion for people. And Father, I pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never been saved. God, I pray that Your Spirit would so operate and so move in this place that, God, those individuals will be able to trust Christ tonight, be able to surrender their life to Him. God, be able to believe upon His finished work when He died on that old rugged cross. Would You do Your work in our lives tonight? God, would You help us? Would You let us see clearly the cross of Christ? God, the death that He died and the resurrection. God, that those, Father, who are here that are lost might realize that He did it for them. That Jesus is the answer. Would You do that work in that heart? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.